Dear congregation, how should we look out over the world around us? Not just in the Middle East, though we are very busy with all the violence that is happening there, but also closer to home. And especially during this time, you don't need to go far when you find that our world and our society is obsessed with darkness, death, and even devils. You can hardly go into stores or down the street without seeing a display of goblins, ghosts, and gravestones. Some might think that this is innocent fun. But as one of my students from Africa once said to me, why would Americans joke with something that kills thousands of people in my country and keeps hundreds of thousands in bondage and darkness? And it is not innocent when we see around us also books and films capitalizing on things like vampires, witches, terror, and death. Is this not part of a return to the darkness of paganism, where devils, death, and darkness are welcomed, and the teaching and the light of Christianity is pushed back? Will a new kind of bondage settle over our world and captivate those who are rising up, the generation that is growing up? Well, congregation, who can save us from the devil's influence? Is there a force that is able to defeat him? Shall we not cry this morning, all of us, with the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he taught us to pray? And should we not do so, especially focus this morning on the petition, deliver us from evil? For we will find, if that is our cry, we will find how the scriptures show us one who is able to deliver from evil to the uttermost. As we hope to hear from our text, Matthew 5, verse 1 through 20, the whole section that we read just before. This time I'll read just verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Our theme, looking to the Lord this morning, is deliver us from evil. First of all, the need for this deliverance. Secondly, the way to this deliverance. And thirdly, the suffering of the deliverer. Deliver us from evil. The need, the way, and the suffering of the deliverer. Well, children and young people, the Lord Jesus Christ had just in the previous chapter done an amazing miracle. There he had been with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and there had been this storm that had come up. Jesus had been asleep in the bottom of this boat, and the disciples had been terrified. And they had come to wake up Jesus, and they had said, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord Jesus had risen up, and simply with the words of his mouth, this Lord Jesus Christ had stilled the wind and the waves. Creation heard the voice of its maker and was calm and like crystal before his authority. And now, arriving on the other side of the shore of the sea, Christ meets not now a raging sea, but a raging devil, a man possessed with many devils, one over whom and in whom the prince of darkness, grim, had a hold, a strong hold. Well, this area in which our narrative is taking place is on the other side, as we already said, of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Decapolis, 10 cities. Decapolis means 10 cities. There were 10 cities in this region. And it was kind of a semi-Gentile area. The Jews that lived there had pretty much mixed with the Gentiles. And And the region was known for its hog farming, as you can read of. Something that was anathema to Jews, and it should have been. But the stipulations of Moses' law had been set aside, and this was a big business in this area. It was also an area where the Roman army would march through this area and often pillage homes and cities and keep the people in subservient fear. Quite a region. However, much more fearful at this particular moment than even an army of Romans was this man. There was such force, terrible force packed into this man, if you can still call him a man. Now, at one time, this man had friendly relations with people. You might not have thought that, but in verse 19, he's told to go to his friends. So at one point, this man had friends. He had lived a normal life. How wonderful it is to have true friends. But over time, we don't know exactly how, but this man was possessed by demons. Not just one or two or seven, but we learn as we read that this man is possessed by a legion of demons. That's the name that the devil's answer when Jesus asks, what's their name? And a legion, children, is a term from Roman military. A legion was usually made up of at least 1,000 soldiers and even up to 6,000 foot soldiers and 200 soldiers on horses, cavalry. That's a strong force. And that's all packed into this man. No wonder the people don't feel safe around him. The people tried to restrain him. They bound him with chains and fetters, and he broke them just like that. People couldn't help him. And he couldn't help himself. And he was a picture of rage. He made his home in the tombs. He was still alive himself, but it's as if that was the only place for him. Graves. Mothers would warn their children to keep far from that evil man whose screams, whose cries could be heard a long way away. Congregation, make no mistake about it, the devil comes to destroy. The devil is not a joke. He does not always work in such extreme ways as we see in our text, but if lesser ways can keep people in bondage to himself, to sin and to evil, he'll be content with lesser ways of binding people. But Jesus says that Satan comes for nothing except to hurt, to kill, and to destroy. But this particular day in our text, someone else has come to this shore. Here is not the king of death, but the prince of life who has come into enemy territory. And everything that the Lord Jesus did, he did with a purpose. He did it with full resolution and full intention. It is not by accident that he lands on these shores. No, he has come to show his power over against Satan. And what a remarkable thing it is that as the Lord Jesus disembarks from the boat, there comes this man pummeling towards him, just a ball of aggression, charging wildly towards Christ and his disciples. And yet there is in this man a remarkable mixture of aggression on the one hand and reverence on the other hand. When you look at the text closely, you see that. Yes, out of his mouth come all these taunts. What have I to do with thee? There is this aggression, and it's unmistakable, and it must be, because there is no common ground between God and the devil, between Christ and Beelzebub. There is none at all. The devil is the complete antithesis of Jesus. There's no greater contrast between the devil and Christ. And yet, notice something remarkable in this man possessed by these devils. He falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He shows obeisance. He's in a prostrate condition here. And it shows that even devils tremble at the majesty of God. The devils, they know that God exists and that God is majestic and worthy to be served and adored and reverenced. Note well, the devils are no atheists. The devil loves to make atheists. He loves to convince people that there is no God. But the devil knows full well that there is a God. And he deals with the reality of God every day and every night. James says that the devils believe and tremble. And should this not itself be something that convinces and convicts us, if we do not tremble at the majesty of Almighty God, who rules and reigns, and who is seated on the throne of heaven. And notice one other thing about these devils. They know that hell awaits them. Listen to what they say. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Or if you compare Matthew on this, this is what the devils actually say. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? These devils know that they are headed to hell. They know that hell is a real thing and that they are going there and that their days are numbered and that eternity is eternity. And yet Satan goes around trying to tell people that hell doesn't exist and that eternity isn't real and that torment in hell isn't a real thing, not to be scared about. It's something to joke about. Well, congregation, do you see how the Holy Spirit uncovers the realm of darkness and uses even these words of Satan to tell us something? And that is, God exists. God is mighty. God is majestic. Hell is real. And Christ is the only one who can save. One day, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. The devils included. Everyone who's ever lived. Atheists, kings, princes, terrorists, all shall bow before this Christ. Do you see what you need to see now? Christ is worthy of our reverence. And he's worthy, secondly, here of our plea, deliver us from evil, which we see now in our second point, and that is the way of deliverance. We saw how pitiful this man was. His life was practically a living hell, other than that it was not yet permanent. This man is living with devils, with demons, with destruction, with death. He's on the very brink, you could say, of the pit, of the abyss. And yet, congregation, heaven has set its sights on this man. Imagine that. Wobbling on the brink of hell, God from heaven sends his son to this man, to no one other than this man right now. That tells us something about heaven, doesn't it? It tells us something about the power of heaven, but also the design of heaven. That God has designs to show the power of His Son, often in areas and in people whom we might least expect the Lord to show favor and mercy and grace. Now, clearly, this man is in a worse state than most people who live on the earth. As we already saw, this man is possessed by many demons. This is not something that all the children of Adam have. Demon possession is not the same thing as living under the sway and under the control of the prince of the power of the air, which all of us do by nature. This is that in its gruesome, awful, horrible extreme. And yet, the devil has his clutches on many, also in the church, also in professing Christianity, all who are not living for God, unconditionally, absolutely, are in the camp of the devil. There are only two ways. There's a broad way which leads to destruction. That's the way on which we are born. That's the way on which we live. That's the way we go, all of us, until and unless we go through that narrow gate and on that narrow way which leads to life. But is this man then too far gone for Christ? Should Jesus just leave this wretched specimen of a man and go on to others and pass him by? Jesus had already said it in a previous chapter. He said, "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, know this, the kingdom of God is among you." And so the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry cast out many devils in order to show people, to have mercy on these people, but also to show people far and wide and us today, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of Jesus Christ is among us. It's that close. It's here. It's now. Christ is real. And Christ has power. That first of all, in terms of this way of deliverance, Christ has power. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need a military of his own. He doesn't need battering rams and cannons to put down this legion. He doesn't need any special rituals or ceremonies as some of the exorcists imagine that we need today. He doesn't need any of these things. As the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, he simply speaks. That's the power of my Jesus. He speaks and it is done. Now perhaps you're wondering, but does Jesus really have full power? Because notice how these devils argue with him, and they seem to negotiate with Jesus, and they say to Jesus, don't destroy us now, send us into this herd of pigs grazing here. And the Lord Jesus actually permits that. Why? Well, don't think for a moment that Jesus' power is in any way curtailed or hemmed in by these devils. No, the Lord Jesus will use all things to manifest the greatness of his power. Because, children, when you see these devils leaving this man and entering into 2,000 pigs, and these pigs, they go with a mad dash down the hill into the sea. And there they go, unable to swim. They're all lost. There's actually a place in Israel right now. It still has the name Kurza, it's called. It's Gadara. And there's that steep incline. The waters of the sea are much lower than they used to be. But you can picture it. There they are, over these hills and mountains in that area. And there, all off that steep cliff, down, down, down into the Sea of Galilee. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ do this? The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to display the value of one soul. Of course, we should not harm animals needlessly. We should not play with that. But the Lord Jesus here shows how one soul is more precious than thousands, hundreds of thousands, you would say, animals. There's no comparison. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My friend, you have a soul. You are a soul, a never-dying soul. You're more precious than any part of God's creation, whoever you are, the youngest, the smallest, the most sinful, wretched, miserable person here. You have a soul. And Jesus sees that. Jesus knows that. There's nothing like a soul. The soul for eternity. What are you doing with your soul? Shouldn't your soul belong to Jesus? Shouldn't you belong to Jesus' body and soul? And notice then that the Lord Jesus' might is so on display. These devils, they go down to destruction. They weren't given much longer than a few seconds or minutes, and then they're down in the pit. Jesus didn't negotiate with them. They are not, and they will never be kept from the destruction for which they are destined. But notice, besides Jesus' power, notice His deep compassion. I already mentioned the value of this man's soul. The Lord Jesus had such compassion on this man. He saw through all this veneer. And what none of these chains, none of these fetters could do for this man, the Lord Jesus Christ could do. And He did it because He had compassion on this man. We see this directly in our text in verse 19 specifically. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. In other words, behind this Prince of Life, this mighty Savior who had but to speak and all of creation moved according to what He said, there is a heart of love, of mercy, of pity, and of compassion. His is not a brute strength, but His is the strength of love. Love which is stronger than death. Perhaps something binds you today, and nothing that you've done, nothing that anyone has sought to do for you can give you what you need, can free you, can set you into that liberty of the children of God. Maybe this past week, one or other experience that you went through, you felt the chains that bind you. You feel how close death is, how strong Satan's power is in your life. Is there anything that can make a difference for you? Yes. The strong compassion of Jesus. The Lord Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and His heart beats with mercy and with love for sinners, whoever they are, however wretched they may feel themselves to be, and however wretched they may in fact be. Jesus has everything. He has strength. He has compassion. And He is here today. The kingdom of God is among us. The Lord Jesus did all these miracles in order to prove that His is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory. And so you, when you face the enemies of your soul, dear believer, Satan, the world, your own flesh, doubt no more. The Lord Jesus has everything that you need. But certainly respect Him and reverence Him. Bow down before Him. Plead with Him to deliver you. In all our praying, deliver us from evil. Do not exclude yourself and your own heart, because how much evil does not dwell inside of us? And so when we pray this, should we not with our catechism say, Lord, since I am so weak against the mortal enemies of my soul and my existence, sin, Satan, and the world, wilt thou so protect me and guard me and keep me and show thy compassion upon me, so that in this world and in this life, which is a battlefield, I might not lose, but gain the victory through Him who makes His people more than conquerors. O God, be stronger than my sin. Be stronger than the forces of death in me and around me. Lord, show mercy, the strength of mercy to me also. My friend, will you then not bow before this God? Will you not fall down before Him? Will you not pray for His compassion and His deliverance of you in your need, whatever it is, small or great? The Lord is able. He is willing. He saves to the uttermost. Notice this man. Like I said, he's on the very brink of hell. You can't get further than this, humanly speaking. And Jesus saves him. He reaches out, as it were, the strong arm of His compassion and holds him back and delivers him from going down unto the pit. And if the Lord has done that, then should not the world know? Should not at least your friends know? Go and tell your friends. Be a true friend and tell them what great things God can do and has done, and tell them especially of His compassion. His compassion which fails not. And fall down before Him and live a life of reverence and obeisance to Him. And may He be your master, your new master. May His word be your will. Obey whatever He says. And you will live a life in which Christ's compassions run through you like waters through a riverbed and reach unto others. That's how it was in this man's life. He reached into the lives of others and the compassion of Jesus. Every time he knocked on one of his friend's doors, there he was, clothed and in his right mind. Jesus had claimed him. Jesus had conquered the devil. And this was the compassion of God in the flesh, reaching into that world. That world that rejected Jesus. Because notice, congregation, as we see in our third point, the suffering of the deliverer. You might expect that the citizens of this area who had witnessed what Christ did, the amazing power of Jesus to this man, they would have fallen at Christ's feet in awe and wonder and thankfulness. Finally, what no mortal had been able to do, control this man, Jesus could do. In fact, he could do far more than control this uncontrollable legion of devils. Don't you think that when they saw this man sitting clothed and in his right mind, they should have just fallen on their knees before Jesus and said, Jesus, do this to me too. If He has this, give this to me too. My right mind, to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to be sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Lord, do that for me. Is that in your heart? Is that your prayer? You know, congregation, it's an amazing thing, but these people had a prayer. But it was an awful prayer. Look with me. Verse 17. And they began to pray him, that's Jesus, to depart out of their coasts. That is the worst prayer. Better not to pray at all, which is bad. But to tell Jesus to go, to leave, to go away. They should have prayed, Lord, stay. Stay forever. Be here. Don't go. What do you pray? What down deep is the prayer of your heart? You know, if you're indifferent, and church is just something you do, but it's not about Jesus, and it's not about God, and it's not about His salvation, in a certain sense, your prayer, your soul has a prayer, and the language of your prayer is this: Jesus, you can go. I don't need who you are and what you do. The Lord could put a microphone to each of our hearts, and the hidden language of our hearts was on display for you and for everyone. What would it say? Oh, to God, would it be what this man prays? This man prays that he might stay with Jesus. Amazing. He wanted to stay with Jesus. That's what happens in your life when God has mercy on you. You can't think, you can't imagine what it would be to be apart from Him. You need Him. You need Him every hour. Still closer to Thy side I press. Lord, don't leave me. Though I've deserved that Thou wouldst leave me, don't leave me. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to the devils. Don't leave me to my sins. Don't leave me to this world which lies in the hands of the evil one. Notice, congregation, how the Lord Jesus Christ is suffering. He's suffering the rejection of these people. They are, in essence, by telling Him to leave, they are crucifying Him in this sense that they will not have this man to reign over them. They don't want Him. Away with Him. That's essentially what they're saying. Away, Jesus. Away. And congregation, that language which is in all of our hearts by nature, that's the language which nailed Jesus to the cross. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever seen yourself among the crowds that said, we'll take Barabbas, this murderer, this terrorist, but Jesus, crucify him, away with him. We don't want this one. We don't want this Savior. He's too bright. His life condemns us. There's so much light in Him that I'm uncomfortable. I want the darkness rather than the light. That's how it is. That's what the Bible says. We love our self-chosen darkness rather than the light because our deeds are evil. And so my unconverted friend here today, are your sins really so attractive? Do they really give you that much satisfaction that that's what your life and your eternity is sacrificed for? My friend, sin is a harsh taskmaster. It demands more and more and more, and it takes everything. It robs everything. Above all, it robs you of the whole purpose for which you've been made, and that is to glorify God, to live in this world, to know and experience the power and the love of God, and to worship Him, to glorify Him. Like this man, learn to do by grace and by the strength of Christ's compassion in his life. But you know what, congregation? It was no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. Because He would stand in the place of sinners. He would stand in this man's place. He would go not just to the brink of hell, but He would go into hell. In His suffering on the cross, He says in Psalm 22 that the The bulls of Bashan, they compass me about. Speaking there of the devil and all his minions and all his hosts. There he was made to be a curse. There the deliverer suffered in order that there might be an answer to the prayer in our hearts, deliver us from evil. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, that you and I, congregation, might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus still delivers. His name is Savior. That's Deliverer. And he still has that power. In fact, if anything, on the throne of heaven, all power, he says, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Principalities, powers, Satan, sin, the world is all under him and under his feet. But that powerful Son of God on the throne of heaven, he's not a brute sheer power, but his is mercy. It's the strength of mercy. And so sinners like you and like me, we can go to him. We can fall before him. We can plead with him. We can say, Lord, deliver us. Deliver me from evil. Also the evil of my unbelief. The unbelief in my heart, which keeps me from thee. And which says, as it were, Lord, go. Deliver me from that evil. And help me never to leave thee. Help me always to be at thy side. And when thou dost say, go to your friends and go to this dying world, this perishing world, and tell them what great things God has done. Great things they are. Dear friends, our world deserves to hear about the great things of Jesus, of his great power and his great compassion. Do we tell them? Do we show it? And do we live close to this Jesus? May it be for God's honor. Amen. Let's pray.